come to the 12th chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 12, and we're looking at the first 12 verses this morning. And our subject is beware and fear not. Beware and fear not. Now, often in the Gospel of Luke, we found over this last year that we've been studying it now, we have found that Luke, as opposed to Matthew, Mark and John, is not always strictly chronological. He sometimes takes a subject and he'll bring several of the discourses of Jesus together and present them. But this is not one of those cases. The very fact that we start with "in the meantime" suggests that it was at a particular time that Jesus said these words, when he brings this warning and this promise. And we're going to look at the promise and the warning, but first of all, the warning against hypocrisy. And the subject inevitably is the Pharisees, because the Pharisees, those religious leaders of the people, were for the most part terribly, terribly hypocritical. The introduction ties it down, in the meantime, but in the meantime what? We understand it to indicate that the address which follows was to an innumerable multitude of people who gathered together during the confrontation with the scribes and Pharisees in chapter 11. While that was going on, in the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people. Now, most of the occasions when a great crowd gathered to listen to the Master, we can put it down, humanly speaking, to curiosity or to the sheer marvel that the crowds had at the miraculous healings and the other miracles that Jesus carried out on an almost daily basis. But controversy can also draw a crowd, and chapter 11 was very controversial. Controversial not from the point of view that Jesus was trying to be controversial, but because in chapter 11 a number of the scribes, the religious lawyers, those that were experts in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, they came down from Jerusalem in order to listen to Jesus and to try to trap him. The last verse of chapter 11 was that the scribes and Pharisees were provoking Jesus to speak of many things, laying wait for him, seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. We know that often that was to do with the Sabbath day, when Jesus taught and practiced that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And there were various occasions when he healed on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees and scribes, they came and said that Monday to Friday or Sunday you should come to be healed, because Saturday obviously was the Sabbath day. You should come to be healed. Don't come to be healed on the Sabbath day. And they accused Jesus of working on the Sabbath day because he healed people. But there were other things that they criticized him for. And in chapter 11, he takes them up on many things. And there are controversies even in a number of the verses. Contention: the scribes had come deliberately to look for loopholes in the Lord's life and teaching. Ridiculously, they suggested that he had cast out demons by the prince of demons, the power of the devil. Constantly they were seeking for signs and proof. In chapter 11, Jesus confronted the Pharisees and spoke to them, warning them directly. Even when dining in a Pharisee's house, he took the Pharisee to task for his perception that Jesus should have ceremonially washed his hands before sitting down. Jesus had no time for mere ceremony. He confronted them, and the scandalous suggestion that he could be leveling similar criticism at the lawyers, these experts in the law of God, came and said, "Well, surely this sounds like you're criticizing us." And he, in no uncertain terms, within a few words, put them directly in their place. Well, this was contention. The people weren't used to it, and it was, I wouldn't say fun, but it was certainly interesting to see that these high and mighty religious leaders were being put in their place. So These are reasons why in the meantime there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. That's not just 100 people, that's thousands gathered together, insomuch that they trod one upon another. Well, this was, besides being uncomfortable, having your feet trodden on, it was an indication that something was very much happening, and there was a great interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we read, so many people gather together, treading on one another, and Jesus is ready to speak to them. But the interesting point is that he speaks to the disciples first. He's got a multitude of people there, thousands of people, but he makes his words, first of all, he addresses the disciples. I don't know how he did that. If we had 200 people here, and I was to stand here and speak, how would I speak directly? Maybe I would look at one here, or look at one there, and speak in such a way. Well, Jesus turned to the disciples. I don't think they had sort of deacon's chairs sitting behind him in this particular place, and he turned to those. But quite obviously, he's speaking, first of all, to the disciples. So often, the Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples, and then the crowds came. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, he starts off speaking definitely words to Christians, to those who are born again, who love the Lord. But the crowds come and join, and by the time he gets to the end of the sermon, he's telling them about the wise man who built his house upon the rock and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and telling them that you've got to build your life on the teachings of the Bible and on Christ. So here we have it. Jesus spoke in chapter 11 about the outside of the cup, rules and regulations. The Pharisees are full of leaven, Jesus says. Beware of being like that, overflowing with pride and hypocrisy and outwardness. That's what the leaven means. Just as bread is basically a biscuit, unless you put yeast in it, and then it swells and it becomes good. It's good to eat. But the leaven of the Pharisees was not good to eat. It was an overflowing with pride and hypocrisy, and in particular outwardness, just mere external religion. You know, evangelical ministers are often reprimanded by disturbed hearers if they so much as suggest that other disciplines or churches or forms of worship are unbiblical. Oh, it's not your business, they say, to criticize other churches. But you know, the Lord Jesus was not afraid to issue the solemn warnings he did against the danger of mere outward religious observance. And we find that we have to do the same. It's no good me sitting here criticizing the Jehovah's Witnesses because they're not here. But it's good to actually warn against some of the different excesses that are in the church today, things which are not of the Lord, even though they claim to be of the Holy Spirit, and against mere outward observance. And that's what we want to especially warn against, because we're all in danger of merely outwardly being Christians and not inwardly having that commitment and faith. The lesson for us is to learn to devote ourselves to heart religion, to seek greater understanding of the word, to pray constantly, to seek godliness in our lives. Well, that's what the Pharisees missed out on. He goes on in verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. And so much of the Pharisaical life was a sham, and the life which they prescribed for others was therefore a sham. The Pharisees were happy if the people that were like their disciples, their sons they're called, but it means their followers, if they just professed outwardly, if they did all the ceremonial things. They didn't expect people to have conversion. They didn't know what the new birth was. Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, and he was a Pharisee with years and years of training, and Jesus spoke about the new birth, you must be born again. And he didn't understand it. And Jesus said, "What? Well, you're a Pharisee. You don't understand what the Old Testament teaches about being born again." So much of it was a sham. The truth will come out, says Jesus. in this life or on the day of judgment? And he says here, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Well, some sham, some hypocrisy is revealed in this life. There are those who are exposed, even today, because their religion is just a sham. Some of the scandals which have issued because of so-called religious professors turning out to be nothing more than similar to the rock stars and the immoral of our land. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, even now, but especially in the day to come, the day of judgment. We're told that the truth will come out. Revelation 20 tells us the books will be opened, and when the books are opened, then all secrets will be revealed. One day you'll be exposed for your hypocrisy and your sham. Verse 3, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear, in closets, that in private places, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Paul assures us in Romans 2 that there is coming a day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. All our secret thoughts, our words, our actions, but even the thoughts of our hearts will be exposed and written out on the, what do you call it now, a whiteboard? No, they're old-fashioned now, aren't they? But on the great screen of heaven. Things you've thought and said in secret. Are you a little bit ashamed of some of the things that you've said? Some of the things that you've thought? Some of the things you think, well, nobody knows about it. At least no one knows. What about things whispered behind closed doors? No, all will be made public to your shame. Well, friends, are you a Christian? Are you genuine? Do you want to please God, or do you live your life trying to please men or yourself? The warning of the Lord Jesus here is beware of outward religion. Seek true heart knowledge. Are you born again? Do you have the Lord's Spirit in your heart? Have you come in repentance to the Lord? You're to seek true heart knowledge and communion from the Lord and with the Lord in order to be right with God. That's the message of these first two verses. And we're told in verses 4 to 7, we are to fear not men, but fear God. And he says, my friends, that's a lovely expression. He says, I say unto you, my friends, because Jesus is the friend to everyone, those that love him, and he's the best friend to those that hate him, because he's the only one that tells them the truth. A bit like Ahab, who spoke to Elijah, and he said, have you found me, O my enemy? And never could he have been further from the truth, because the only man that ever told him the truth was Elijah. But he calls him his enemy. Those that speak the truth to you are your best friends. The preacher, the book, the witness, the friend that talks to you on the street, that tells you what you need to know. Not what you want to know, but what you need to know, is your best friend. That's the person that you should value. That's the word that you should listen to. That's the advice you should heed. Fear not men. Jesus says, my friends. And he's very genuine in that. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Well, we thank God that history is full of men and women who'd learned this lesson and lived by it. The reformers, you know what I mean by the reformers, those from John Wycliffe in the 13th century through to William Tyndale and others, 200 or 300 years later, people who were praying and seeking earnestly to give the nation the Bible in our own language, in the English language. Against them, who were they? Who were their enemies? Well, it was the bishops and the popes and the clerics who knew the Bible would expose their hypocrisy. So they threatened. And they not only threatened, they arrested and they persecuted, they tortured and they burnt at the stake Bible-believing Christians. men who believed that we should not be afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. You know the story of John Wycliffe? John Wycliffe was the earliest of the reformers. He was the one who first translated the scriptures into English, and he gave it to his followers, and they went round the towns and villages in the 13th century reading the scriptures. They were called the Lollards. But when John Wycliffe died, many of the clergy and the bishops and priests were angry that he died, because they wanted to kill him. They wanted to put him to death as a public demonstration that his teaching, that you believe the Bible, was wrong. And they felt cheated. And he died in December in 1384. Well, they felt cheated. And over 30 years later, the books of Wycliffe were examined and burnt. They were mad. There was no more they could do to Wycliffe. So they had his bones dug up. It's one of our members who's late. Sorry. They felt cheated. It was mad that they had no more they could do. They had his bones dug up, and in 1427 they burnt his bones. They took Wycliffe's bones and they publicly burnt them, because they didn't realise that there's no more they could do. Once he died, there was no more they could do, and they scattered his ashes in the River Swift at Lutterworth, and those ashes spread and the river flowed into the sea and into the ocean. And the teaching of Wycliffe did the same and spread throughout the world. Wycliffe wasn't there to suffer. By now, it's not just the disciples Jesus is addressing. He warns, don't be afraid of what men can do to you. Don't be afraid of what men can do to you. Verse 5, he says, I will forewarn you. He's telling us in advance. Why would anybody forewarn us? Well, because they love us, because they care. And the Lord Jesus says, I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. And you might think that's the devil. It's not, it's God. The devil doesn't cast people into hell. It's God. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. In what sense are we to fear God? Well, we're to be afraid, certainly, of offending him. We're to be afraid, and we should tremble at the thought of dying without knowing him. But we're to fear him in love. We're to come to him and have that deep respect, that God-fearing attitude towards God. So he says, fear him. By now, it's not just the disciples that he's speaking to. Jesus is now addressing everyone, the crowd, and he warns, don't be afraid. What men can do to you, I will forewarn you, fear God. Come to him. After God has taken your life, he's able to cast you into hell. Fear him. But the fearless warning in the exhortation of Jesus to be afraid of living and dying without the Saviour is accompanied by the sweetest promise. In verses 6 and 7, are not 5 sparrows sold for 3 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. You see how the Lord Jesus urges sinners to seek salvation. The way he does it, he warns of hell, but in his next breath assures us of God's love and care. Don't you see that God knows everything about you? He knows the very hairs of your head, they're all numbered. If you haven't got hair on your head, he still knows the hairs that were on your head and the hairs that you'll have when you go to heaven. God assures us, the Lord Jesus assures us of his love. And be sure who you show loyalty to. You must show loyalty to the Saviour. He says, even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. But also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. Again, it's all about inward religion. It's all about having a true saving faith. If you have the truth within, you'll let it out. If you have the truth within, if you have the love of Christ in your heart, you won't be afraid. Oh, you'll be timid, and you'll be nervous, but you won't be afraid in the sense that you won't do it. You'll tell people that you belong to the Saviour. So come to the Christ, the Saviour, the one who died for us, but be sure to be open about it. Now, we know of two men who seem to have been secret disciples in the New Testament. They were Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, and we've already mentioned him, and they were Joseph of Arimathea, who was on the council of the religious leaders. And they were secret disciples, but when it came, the push came to the shove, they came out for Christ, and they openly owned him. Jesus says, "Confess me before men, and I will confess you before my Father in heaven." Well, how does that work? Well, if you never admit you are his, then you almost certainly are not his. If you're not prepared to tell people that you belong to Christ because you're ashamed of the Saviour, how can you ever expect him to stand up for you? You're most certainly not his if you never tell anyone. We don't have to go around telling everyone. The first thing we say to them as we walk through Marks and Spencer's or Sainsbury's and tell everybody we see, but be prepared. What does Peter say? He says, always sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to tell everyone that asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. Always be ready. Show the hope that is in you and be prepared to tell people about that. And on every opportunity you get, and you can turn a conversation just to mention that Christ is precious to you. We're living in those days. We're living in days when people need to know who we stand up for. If you never admit you're his, almost certainly you're not. If you're courageous enough to confess him, openly show that you're a Christian, what's going to happen on the day of judgment? Well, the books will be opened, and your sins, they're all stacked up there, like a mountain of filth. But Christ will step up and vouch for you. I died for her. I died for her. I died for him. I died on Calvary. My blood paid the price for all those sins, and suddenly it'll all be wiped off the book and off the record sheet. There'll be those who secretly believe but show their faith is not genuine. They never tell anyone. And Jesus will say, "No, I never knew you. You had this sort of temporary faith, very hidden faith, but it's not a saving faith." And the Lord will say, "No, you may think you are a Christian. Maybe you're even a church member. Maybe you're even a deacon. Maybe you're even a pastor, a leader, a minister. But if you haven't got a genuine saving faith," the Lord Jesus will say, "No, I never knew you." And then in verse 10, a very difficult subject, but we're not going to deal with it today because it's too long. It's the sin against the Holy Spirit. Now, the sin against the Holy Spirit, many people have thought they've committed the sin against the Holy Spirit. John Bunyan, the wonderful writer of The Pilgrim's Progress, second best book that was ever written. And he believed for 4 years he must have committed the unforgivable sin. And he prayed and he asked the Lord to forgive him, but he said, "No, I know I can't be forgiven," until he heard a few old ladies talking in a meeting about grace and what grace means and how God forgives. And the light dawned, and he came to the Lord and realized he hadn't committed the unforgivable sin. Well, what is it? Well, it's not sexual. It's not, I think people that are beset by those sort of tendencies think, "Oh, this is the unforgivable sin." It's not that. It's not murder. How do we know it's not? Well, because Jesus says every sin that anybody commits can be forgiven. Whoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. Every sin can be forgiven, but him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost. It's not even the more vile sins we see in society today that we shudder and think, how can people ever do such things? What it is, and we'll prove this one day, just going through the scriptures, but it's not the place this morning, it's final unbelief. It's publicly walking over the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. That's what it is to commit the unforgivable sin. It's to apostatize. It's to profess the faith and then walk away and openly put him to an open shame. And Jesus says, he warns, because the Pharisees were in great danger. elsewhere. He says when they accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he told them there is a sin which cannot be forgiven, blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. And here he says it, Luke includes it here, him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost. It's to finally write Christ off and make him an open shame. But on the contrary, don't worry about what you'll say. The Holy Spirit will tell you. And here's some wonderful words. When they bring you unto the synagogues. That's a shame, isn't it? You're not talking about the slaughterhouse or the place of public execution. Where are they going to bring Christians? To the synagogues. And to accuse them there. And unto magistrates and powers. Take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. Many Christians are not public speakers. They're not able to put so many words together. But what the Lord says is, don't worry about that. In the day when you're accused, when you're brought before the magistrates because you're a Christian, you don't have to prepare a speech in advance. The Lord will give you the words to say. And when you think of some of the reformers, they weren't all great preachers, but when they were brought, and as they were about to be burnt at the stake, they spoke, and they said the things that the Holy Spirit gave them, words which are written in eternity, and words which burned into the hearts of those that were burning then. So, here is the truth. Today, in these 12 verses, we have learned to avoid outward-only faith. Don't fear men, fear God, and trust in him, and trust the Holy Spirit to always be with you if you truly trust in Christ.